Good morning. Please be seated. Happy New Year. Thank you. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that you would keep our hearts and minds and keep us awake and help us to focus on you. Guide my words and my thoughts and help me to speak only your word. I pray this in your own most holy name. Amen. Well, today, in spite of our small numbers, is a big day for the church. It's the eighth day of Christmas, so I hope you haven't taken down your tree and that you're still eating a lot of sugar. It's also the second Sunday of Christmas for Sundays, which is why we're all still decorated. And it's also Holy Name Day. The 12 days of Christmas are filled with saints' days, martyrs in particular. It's like the church wants us to notice something and keep feasting the lives of people during these 12 days. We took our tree down on Thursday as soon as Matt's parents left, and I feel guilty but also very, very happy to have it gone. Anyway, we are still talking about the Incarnation. Last Sunday, if you came on Christmas Day, which about 10 of you did, we talked about verses 1 through 7 of chapter 2. So today we're going to talk about verses 8 through 21. If you could turn in your Bibles to Luke. It would be helpful to have it open because I didn't write the verse numbers down in my text. So you're going to have to just discover where I am, which should keep you awake. How many of you stayed up to midnight last night? Oh, wow. Well, I was asleep by 8:30 in spirit, so I hope you can be awake. We are going to look at verses or chapters 1 and 2, but I'm not preaching through chapters 1 and 2. I just want you to notice something, so don't panic when I say two chapters. There's a lovely pattern that goes on in these two chapters, and so let's look at it for a minute. Luke describes three announcements. And if we were to jump over to Matthew, we would see a fourth announcement that sort of follows the pattern, but we're going to ignore it. You can go back and look at it later. The three in Luke follow a very nice order. In the first announcement, Zechariah is visited by an angel. And he's told by the angel not to be afraid, which indicates that he is afraid, right? And then he's given the news of an impending miracle. He and his wife, who are both very old, will have a son. The name of the child is given, John, and the purpose and mission of the child is declared, if you look at your text. Zechariah is then given a chance by the angel to respond. He responds badly. He asks for a sign and then is struck dumb, which is probably nice for Elizabeth. Isn't that what we all think in the back of our minds? All right, look further on in the same chapter, and you're going to see that Mary is visited by an angel. She is admonished not to be afraid, probably because she is afraid. She is told of an impending miracle that she, the opposite of Zechariah and Elizabeth, is very young, is unmarried, and has not ever known a man, that she will have a son. She is given the name of the child and told of his purpose and mission. If you look at your text, you can follow where I'm going. Then she is given a chance to respond, and again, opposite of Zechariah, she responds well. She does not ask for a sign, but she asks for clarifying information, which turns out to be okay. "How will this be?" she says. And the angel gives her an answer. So now our text today is the third of these announcements. There are shepherds in the field, it says. So maybe Luke's listeners or readers knew where the field was. We don't know. They are given news, or they are visited by an angel. They are told by the angel not to be afraid, which indicates that they probably were afraid. And then we have a little shift from the pattern. They are given news of a miracle, but it's not an impending miracle. It's a miracle that's happening right now. Now, let's think about the shepherds for a minute. They are fitting and perfect recipients for this news, this announcement. Shepherds who would have been known and which should hearken into your mind many things from your wellspring of knowledge of Scripture. David, the great king of Israel, started out his life as a shepherd in a field with some sheep. We are likened to sheep all the time, sheep who go astray, who need to be brought back home to safety, who need a shepherd to take care of us. And the person that we're all here to think about this morning is called the Good Shepherd, even the Great Shepherd. These shepherds, Luke tells us, are in a field keeping watch over their flock, and it's nighttime. They live there, then. They're not out in the daytime and going to go home at night. They're there at night. They live there. In the field, they take care of the sheep all the time. They are as uncomfortable as Mary and Joseph are after their long journey in a stable. They're not in a nice, comfortable house. We can reasonably guess that they are probably some of the most marginal of society. They are probably paid to be shepherds. These are probably not their sheep. They have to live with them all the time, which means that they're isolated out in this field. They can't just go to the feasts in the temple or go to offer a sacrifice. They probably don't get to be with their families, so they're not plugged in well into a network of people. But the fact that they're in this field near Bethlehem means they're also near Jerusalem, because Bethlehem and Jerusalem are pretty close to each other. They would have wanted to be near Jerusalem because these sheep probably are destined for the temple. There in the temple, the sacrificing goes on morning and evening, day after day after day. It's a slaughterhouse. It's a place filled with blood. Their sheep are probably going to go there. But here they are out in the field keeping them safe. And an angel appears to them. But instead of telling them, as I said, something that's going to happen, he says that something has happened today, right now. It's a miracle that is alive and well. And here, there's another difference. The angel doesn't give a name. He gives a title, a Savior, three titles. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those are really three titles. And a sign. The sign, a baby, is itself the miracle. This is good news for all the people, says the angel. And then, again, a little change from our pattern. Before the shepherds are given a chance to respond to the announcement, the angel is joined by a heavenly host, which you have to imagine, because on Saturday night, our heavenly host was smaller than our number of shepherds in the field, and they kind of came out, but they did a beautiful job. There wasn't a host of them. Imagine all of heaven suddenly in the night sky, singing and singing and singing in the darkness, giving an indication of what kind of response maybe the shepherds might have. Then the shepherds respond. And what do? They pack up everything and they go looking for the sign that the angel has given. Do they take their sheep? I don't know. I have always wondered. For what shepherd looking for a lost sheep, does he not leave the 99 sheep in the field and go looking for the one? And when he has found it, he gathers it up and brings it home and calls to his neighbors, "Rejoice for me, for that which was lost has been found." Anyway, they go. They get up in the middle of the night and they go. And who knows how they find this sign? Maybe they wake up some more people and try to find out where this baby is. Or maybe they just look for the only people who are awake and it turns out to be Mary and Joseph. We don't know how they get there, but they find this baby. Now, new babies really belong to everyone, don't they? There's something about a really new baby that calls out to all of us who have grown up. Hardened, steely-eyed, makeup-masked, skinny jean-clad wearing teenage girls in Target hear the call of a baby and respond. Laboring, middle-aged, sarcastic men in Shepherd's Bowl hear the call of a baby and will respond to a new baby. Little children know about babies and gather around them. Grandmotherly types in Wegmans will stop and talk to a baby who they wish that when they wish they were holding their own baby. They will talk as long as you're willing to stand there. A baby is for everyone. A new baby. But usually a new baby is not for everyone right after it is born, right in the middle of the night, in some cruddy feeding trough. But this new sign is for all the people. This new holy family is not Mary and Joseph and the baby. This new holy family is Mary, Joseph, the baby, Zechariah, Elizabeth, John, a crowd of marginalized and who knows what kind of shepherds, Simeon, Anna, the wise men, Peter, James, John, Mary, Martha, Paul, Stephen, Titus. I don't have time. The rest of the sermon could be listing names from the New Testament who are in this new holy family. It would take me too long. We are in this new holy family. If you are found in him and he in you, then you are in his family. This baby is the firstborn of creation. If you love him and know him, then he is your brother. And everyone else who knows him and loves him then are your brothers and sisters. You may feel isolated. You may feel like you're on the margin or that you're not in a very comfortable place or you're not surrounded by the family that you wish to be close to, who ought to love you but maybe don't as well as they should. This is good news for you today. I always sort of worried about Mary with the shepherds arriving in the middle of the night. It doesn't sound really lovely. I mean, maybe it does, but if you really think about it, it doesn't sound lovely. But to be visited by family, by somebody who knows who your baby is and is prepared to love him, that kind of visitor is welcome. So the shepherds come and see. And then they go and tell everyone what they've seen. And it says, Luke says that Mary gathers all these things and ponders them in her heart. All these things bear thinking about. They invite deeper thought and consideration. They are worth sitting down at your kitchen table with a cup of coffee for a few minutes of quiet and not cluttering up all your internal, emotional, and intellectual space with just another to-do list or a revisitation of how someone has really hurt you, or a further worry about a wayward child, or how your finances are not coming together in the way that you would like, or how you're not doing with your life what you wish you were doing. Those will all be there. Instead, for a few minutes, it bears sitting and reading over these familiar lines again and thinking internally with a little bit of time and consideration about how counterintuitive and strange humility is. That God, who has everything, who knows everything, those of you who have studied your catechism will know this, who sees everything, who can do all his holy will, that his holy will would include coming down to us, that is a very strange thing. God, since the beginning of time, has always been coming down. We look up at the sky, the night sky, or the gray sky of today, and think about how we can go up, brick by brick, of good work, or intellectual acumen, or consideration for other people. We build little towers to the sky, and we make a name for ourselves. We show ourselves to ourselves to be worthy of God by the things that we do. Our care for others, our being on top of everything, our fabulousness, whatever it is that we think will get us into the good graces of whatever cosmic thing is out there, sometimes we call it God. We build a tower and we rejoice in the strength of our own arm. And God, in response to this pride and self-sufficiency, which he could speak a word and blow to smithereens, right? He could speak a word and this would all be gone. Instead of that, he comes down. He comes down into the garden in the cool of the day to talk and walk with Adam and Eve. He comes down the ladder to show Jacob himself. He wrestles with Jacob at one point. He comes down in a fire to give his name to Moses. He comes down in a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud. Today in our Old Testament, he came down and settled on the mountain and spoke with Moses for 40 days and 40 nights. He gives Moses instructions for the building of a box that's just a little bit bigger than this, the Ark of the Covenant. They're supposed to build the box and overlay it with gold and put angel wings on top. And then God said that he will sit on it like a throne. He will come down and make it his footstool. He will sit on it and be with his people. And then the temple is built, and they put the box in the temple, and while everyone is singing and singing and singing, he comes down and fills the temple with his glory. Later, when the temple is in ruins, and the people are in exile, and they don't know where God might come down to, he comes down into the furnace of the fire and walks back and forth with his servants who are so far away from him. And here he comes down to live in the body of Mary and be born and live his first few days in a barn, to be with a world who isn't looking for him, who doesn't really care who he is, to be with us who are building and building and building our little towers of corruption up to heaven. I've left off talking about the name of this baby. The titles are given by the angel, Christ the Lord, They are a description of this person. The name of God is given to Moses in our Old Testament reading, the description of who he is, the Lord who is steadfast and abounding in mercy, whose mercy goes on and on and on for generation after generation. This is who God is. The name of this person is an ancient name. It is born in the heart of the Old Testament. It is given to the one who brought the people of God into the safety of the promised land. He's a person of conquest. I hope you know who I'm talking about. After this, it's given to many babies over the centuries. Bad people who turn out to be evil kings are given this name. Prophets, good prophets, are given this name. And finally, the angel gives this name to both Mary and Joseph. It's a name chosen by God for himself. It's the name he picks. And the name itself is a sign. It's a sign of the fountainhead of redemption. This name is so holy. There is no other name under heaven by which men, that's you and me, can be saved. This name is itself the miraculous purpose and mission of God. You know the name. The name is Jesus. The name means Yahweh, or the Lord saves. The name is salvation. The Lord, the Christ, the promised one, the Messiah, the Lord saves. That is the name. The idea of a savior is so worn out and tired, though, isn't it? It's just out of fashion. I spent a lot of time this week watching YouTube clips of just a large variety of things, none of which I needed to see, but I did happen to see Oprah explaining for 10 minutes why Jesus is not a savior. It was fascinating. I think I watched it two or three times as I fell asleep. And you know, the church likes to keep up with the times. We do things to accommodate the culture. We just want the culture to hear us, and so sometimes it's easy to just not focus on this thing. The culture, all of us, would rather attend to our own salvation ourselves. We are like an everlasting toddler. I do it myself, say my children every day. I do it myself. We say, adding brick upon brick of shoddy, inadequate work to our tower of self-made salvation. Among all the YouTube clips that I watched, I also watched several hours of technology announcements, which, let's just say, they're just really cool to watch various people announcing a new thing that's coming out. I watched the Kindle Fire announcement several times, and then I watched the little demo, because Matt got the Kindle Fire, and it is really cool because, sure, you can read books, and I'm sure that's what he's doing on his Kindle Fire, is reading actual books, but you can also be on Facebook all day as you walk around. And then Matt got me a really awesome new phone, so I watched the demo about that over and over again. I know Carrie just now, finally, right? So I also can be on Facebook all day, just so you know, right? But really, we all know that the good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people, is Steve Jobs standing there in his jeans and his black turtleneck, gaunt, dying, talking about the iCloud. What could be more saving than that? Technology saves. Even for a little while, I'm hoping that my phone will be satisfying to me for at least a year. Food saves for a few hours. A really good bottle of wine can save. A grudge can save you for the length of holding on to it, right? Not coping with the complexities of life can save you from reality. Failure can save you from responsibility. I like this one. I just can't do it. I have too many children. I'm just going to fail. Just cut me some slack. On the other end, responsibility can save you from failure if you just have it together all the time and you don't fail ever. Anything can save you for a while. Maybe for a few minutes, maybe for a year. But in terms of eternity, whatever it is that you've picked or are picking this minute isn't going to last. You'll have to cast about for a new savior to keep your crumbling wall from just coming all the way down. In front of all this, the Lord saves. From before time, from before sin, the Lord saved. From before all things, before the foundation of the world, the name of the Lord was salvation. And in the work of his saving, he came down here. In the saving of you, he will go into the depths. He will go into the blackness of your heart. Do you think that the manger wasn't that great? Because it wasn't that great. But it was cleaner and more lovely than your heart is. Why do you think Uzzah died from touching the Ark of the Covenant? It's because the ground was cleaner than Uzzah. Do you think that the night around the shepherds is black? It is not so black as the sin that you guard and keep jealously against the light of Jesus' saving name. On the other hand, do you think that you have gone too low? That God would have to go too far down, that he just can't go there? It's too far. He came down, but he can't go that low. He has already left the 99 standing in the field, and he has gone out to find you, and he will seek you until he finds you. And when you he finds you and you run away again, he will seek you some more. This is good news for you. How will you respond? Well, you don't need to ask for a sign. We already have been given a sign. And you don't need to ask for clarifying information, because you should all own one of these, and this is full of clarifying information about God. Better this morning to throw yourself in with the shepherds. Get up in your heart and at communion, get up and go in your heart and worship the one who came down into your heart to be with you. The one who will save you today and tomorrow and again and again. The Lord is mighty to save. Come and worship him. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming down to this earth. Thank you for saving us from our sin and from ourselves. Fill us with yourself and help us to worship you. We pray this in your own most holy name. Amen.